If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Daniel chapter 6. I'm actually going to begin in 2 Chronicles, but I'm only going to be there for a hot minute, and we'll get back to Daniel 6 here in a second. But listen to what the author, the writer of 2 Chronicles tells us. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And so you need to ask yourself, well, what word was that? Well, listen to the prophet Jeremiah and what he says over in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse number 11. He writes, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste." What land? Jerusalem. This is a prophecy against Jerusalem. He says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, and for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." And we saw this prophecy come into fruition or come true last Sunday when we took a look at Daniel chapter 5. Remember Belshazzar? He mocked God and he blasphemed against God. And that very night, it required Belshazzar's life. And what scripture tells us is that Darius came and took over Babylon. But God wasn't done. Listen to what else he says to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in beginning in verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile." And so the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Jeremiah was basically twofold. He says that you're going to spend 70 years in captivity, and when that 70 years is done, I'm going to punish the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. So back to 2 Chronicles, let's finish it out. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. "So now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled through the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." So Babylon is no more, right? We have a new kingdom in town, a new player in town. And with that new kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, right, comes a new king. Now in Chronicles, we know his name as Cyrus, but as you're about to see here in Daniel chapter 6, the writer of Daniel calls him Darius. Now I don't want to get too much into the weeds about why possibly there is a discrepancy, why there's two different names. Let's just say one possibility is that Darius and Cyrus are the same person. He just went by different names. But I don't want to focus on that because I think that will distract us on what I think the Spirit is trying to tell us this morning, and it's this. Here, God speaks through Cyrus, a foreign king, and speaks to Cyrus that the Jews need to go back to Israel and build a temple in the city walls. Here's the point. Daniel does not go. Right? As you're about to see, Daniel stays. And you might be asking yourself, well, how do you know that, John David? Well, if you flip over to Ezra chapter 1 basically reiterates what 2 Chronicles just told us. And so Cyrus tells everyone to go back. Well, in Ezra chapter 2, guess what? There's a whole list of names of people that decide to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And guess whose name is not on the list? That's right. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. Daniel, right? He's not on the list. He stayed. Evidently, Daniel stayed in Babylon. Now, there's some theories as to why that is, right? Because despite what the pictures and children's flannel graphs and whatever may tell you, Daniel is now in his mid or late 80s. Okay? He has been in Babylon for over 70 years now, and maybe he was just too old and he didn't want to take the trip back to Jerusalem. Or quite possibly, Daniel told himself through God, you know what? I've been called to serve this people. I've been called to minister to these people, and I'm not going to go back because my job is not done yet. And so he stayed. And either way, the scripture in Daniel chapter 6 tells us, as you're about to see, that Daniel becomes a very successful man under Cyrus or Darius in the Medes and Persian Empire. This young man who back in chapter 1, remember, was ripped from his homeland, was taken off to a foreign land, did not know where he was going, did not know how it was going to end up. Now scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 6, he is very successful. There is no way that he could have dreamt that of his life back in chapter 1. So let's look at it. Let's see how this story unfolds. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius or Cyrus to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and to be throughout the whole kingdom. Now, a satrap is just a governor, basically. The kingdom was so big, he had to have ministers throughout his whole kingdom. So he set up 120 governors to help him manage his kingdom. Keep going. Verse 2. And over them, three high officials or presidents, as your screen will show you, three high officials or presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials or presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now stop right there, right? Are you kidding me? Are you getting the picture of what is happening with Daniel up to this point about how God is showing him favor under this new kingdom, under this new king? He bypasses the position of satrap of a governor, and the king chooses him to be one of the three presidents, one of the three high officials. And out of the three high officials, apparently Daniel is the best. And scripture tells us he became so distinguished, right? He became so distinguished that Darius is going to set him over as number two, his right-hand man, that he's going to oversee the entire kingdom. This exile, this foreigner was going to be Darius's right-hand man. How was this even possible? Well, did you catch the phrase there in verse number 3? Scripture tells us, because an excellent spirit was within him. Earlier in the book, in chapter 1, you remember what that spirit was, right? It tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 17, listen to what the scripture says. As for these four youths, right, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and then Daniel, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Who gave these guys all of that? God did. God did. You see, scripture lets us know in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel's rise to power was so much more than his personality. Are you tracking with me? It had so much more to do than his good looks or his talent. Scripture tells us that it was God, the Spirit residing within him, that allowed him to find favor with the king. It was God's work in Daniel's life. He possessed an excellent spirit, one that only comes from above. But this rise in power, as you're about to see, did not go unopposed, right? We're told back in Daniel chapter 6 that the other two presidents, the other two high officials, and the other 120 satraps, they got together and tried to find something that they could hold over Daniel's head. They were looking for a way to get Daniel into trouble so that he would lose his position. And scripture tells us that they couldn't find anything. Daniel's record was spotless. Daniel was clean as a whistle. And so they determined that if they were going to bring Daniel down, they were going to have to pit his faith with the Father, with God, against his faithfulness to the king. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 6. Listen to what it tells us. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. That phrase, came by agreement, it's a single word that's only used here in Daniel chapter 6 throughout the entire scripture, right? It talks about men coming together behind closed doors to conspire against Daniel. So these political rivals, if you would, and you could just imagine, right? Look at our own country. We have 100 senators and how many House of Representatives? 420-something, right? And these guys, they lay aside their political differences, their desire to get power, and they came by an agreement to get Daniel. They were going to go against and go for the jugular against the man of God. And together they decide they're going to set him up. And here's the plan. This is what scripture tells us. So they came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials, right? All the presidents. There's three. Daniel's one of them. So immediately scripture's letting us know that they're misleading the king. Because it's not all. Daniel's not involved in this conversation, right? All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You feel the gravity of the situation happening. You see, these guys, they don't just want Daniel demoted. Are you tracking with me? They're not just looking for Daniel to get fired from his job. They want to kill him. And their plan worked because they begin to stroke the king's ego and they basically say, hey, king, let's make you like a god to where no one can pray to anyone else, no other god, no other man except for you. And it worked. They stroked his ego and he went for it. And so now all that was left was they just needed to catch Daniel in the act, breaking the law. And scripture shows us they didn't have to wait long. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew, it's amazing. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Did you catch that? Daniel didn't take a day off. He didn't say to himself, okay, well, this is just for a month, so I just won't pray to God for a month. Or better yet, here's what I'll do. I'm going to go into my prayer closet where no one can see me and everything will be okay. I'll just do that. God, you'll understand for 30 days. That's it. No. His response when he knew the document had been signed and that it was in effect was to do what he had always done. He goes upstairs, he kneels by his windows and he prays toward Jerusalem. As he had done previously throughout his entire life here in Babylon, that's what he had done. And he told himself, you know what? I'm not going to stop now. I'm not going to go for convenience now. I'm going to stay true to God. You see, it was never an option for Daniel to become unfaithful to what he has always done. And your character as a believer, listen to me. Your character as a believer is not forged in the moment of adversity. Your character as a believer is revealed when you face adversity. So oftentimes we think to ourselves, well, I'll become a better Christian when I go through trials, when I go through temptations. And yes, as James told us, as we remember in his letter, your faith is perfected in those moments. But I'm here to tell you, the decision for Daniel was made years before this happened in Daniel chapter 6. He was not going to listen to the king. And when adversity hit him, his character was then revealed. And his conspirators, they were ready and waiting because they knew Daniel's routine. They knew what Daniel had always done. And they immediately told the king when they saw what happened. Look at verse number 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, do you hear their disdain for Daniel in that statement? They don't identify him as one of the presidents, as one of the high officials. They don't identify him as someone who is an interpreter of dreams and has wisdom beyond all others. They identify him as his past. He's an exile from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. They show it their disdain. They finally come out and show their hand, and they let the king know that they have this hatred toward Daniel. That he's one of the exiles. It's almost in effect like a racial slur that they go against Daniel and they use against him. And they're so against him that they're willing to report him to the king. So two things are clear up to this point. Daniel is a victim of hatred and envy. The second thing is this, that Darius the king, he's a victim of entrapment. Up to this point, you know, he may be king, but he comes across as weak. And he's allowing his servants, his officials, to dictate to him and manipulate him as to what should be done. And as these next two verses are going to make abundantly clear is that all his efforts, Darius's efforts to regain a measure of his power fail miserably. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. This was his right-hand man. Remember how the beginning of chapter 6 started? He was going to make Daniel second in command over the entire kingdom. The only person that would have more power and authority than Daniel is the king himself. The king had a personal affection to Daniel, and when he realized what had been done, his heart broke. His mind was set to deliver Daniel and to rescue him, but as you can imagine, it fails. Because there's only one who can rescue you and deliver you, and his name is Jesus. No man, no woman, no person can rescue you or deliver you. Only God can. So before we go any further than this, let's stop here and talk for a second. Because it's impossible to read this far into Daniel and not see Christ. It's impossible to hear this story of Daniel and the lion's den and not start seeing illustrations or pictures of Christ. You know, Christ was conspired against, was he not? And when he was conspired against, his integrity held fast, stood strong like Daniel's did. The entire scripture tells us the entire Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Israel at the time of Christ, when they conspired against him, his response was similar to Daniel. What did he do? He went to the garden, what? To pray. And the gospel writers tells us this, as was his custom. And as we just have read in the case of Daniel, Christ was let down by a weak leader as well. His name was Pontius Pilate. The Gospels record for us the story, right? That Pilate tried to do everything that he could within his power to release Christ so that he would not be crucified, but like Darius, to no avail. And in the end, scripture tells us that Pilate washes his hands of the situations and delivers Christ to be over to crucifixion, just as Darius is about to command. Look at verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. It's interesting to note, I found this out in my studies. It's interesting to note, you remember when Christ was on the cross, he quotes from Psalm chapter 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that same chapter in Psalm chapter 22, if you skip down about 20 verses or so, listen to what it says in verse number 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you skip down a few verses. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And just like Christ, a tomb was rolled over Daniel, right? It's going to be Daniel's tomb. Look at verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Right? A rock is laid over, right? And I guess it's to ensure that this 80-year-old man's not going to escape somehow, some way. The writer is trying to tell us with these words that there is no earthly hope for Daniel at this point. And the king knows this, which is why if you keep reading in verse 18, guess what the king does? He cancels everything that night. He doesn't eat. He doesn't feel like eating. There's no entertainment. There's no celebration. There's no music played. And in fact, the scripture tells us that he can't sleep. He loses sleep over the situation. Because this was his right-hand man, number two. And this explains why his reaction in verse 19, let's start landing the plane. Here we go. Then at the break of day, right, the king arose. Verse 19, the break of day, the king arose, just like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, right, when on that third day. The king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. It's interesting to note that Daniel is utterly silent up to this point of the story. We have no idea what's happening with Daniel up to this point. We have no idea if he has survived. He doesn't say anything. We're not given his ordeal of what exactly happened that night. We are like the king. We're left in the dark. I know some of you have already read this story of Daniel before, right? Daniel in the lion's den. But like the king, up to this point, we have no idea what's going to happen. We arrive at the den not knowing if Daniel is alive or not. Look at verse 20. And as the king came to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? You see, Daniel's not the only one on trial here. God's on trial. God is being tested. It's one thing for a person to live out his or her faith and to do what they've always done, right? Day in and day out, praying three times a day toward Jerusalem. But now Darius, he tells Daniel, listen, has your God been able to rescue you? Has your God been able to save you from this gruesome death of being eaten alive by the lions? And here's Daniel's only recorded words in the entire chapter. Look at verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Wow. Why had no harm come to Daniel? Why was Daniel able to be rescued from death? Because he had trusted in his God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, if you are going to survive death, if you are going to be raised to eternal life, the only way that's going to happen is if you trust in God as well. Daniel's not claiming that he's perfect. Daniel's not trying to tell the king, oh, look at me, oh, king, look at what I have done. Daniel is saying that I chose to trust God, and because of my faith, my God has rewarded me for life. But unfortunately, the opposite is true for those who do not trust God with their lives. Listen to verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. This proves the fact that some might say, well, you know what, JD? The lions just weren't hungry when Daniel went down into their den. The king had just fed them, or something had just happened, and they just weren't hungry. And verse 24 says, or tells us, that that was not true. It proves that a miracle happened to help Daniel survive this pit. But it also shows us something else, that there is no preservation, right? Preservation, unless you're with God. There's no saving from death outside of God. And Jesus will take it a step further in the scriptures. He'll say this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say? No one comes to the Father except through me. And at this point, we're tempted because of our humanness to be like, why did God allow such a gruesome death to all those people? I mean, what did their families do wrong? What did their children do wrong? It was these losers that messed things up. When really the question we should be asking ourselves is this: what amazing grace has been lavished on us? Who am I that God has decided to save me? Who am I that God has lavished his amazing grace on my life? Because I deserved what they got. Instead, I got something so much better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for your word because it is a mirror of who we are. I think so many of us here, we're tempted to listen to culture and what the world tries to tell us. That we're all that in a bag of variety chips. But your word comes in and it shows us our true nature. And it reveals to us that without you, we are nothing. And so as we are about to enter into this time of communion and worship, Father, may we cling to your cross, because it is the only thing that can save us. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. John.